In my experience, looking like a Christian turns out to be a pretty easy thing to accomplish. It takes a while to get the hang of, but after a while, it's honestly just like second nature. There's a litany of sorts, a way to talk, a way to dress, which books to read, which issues to care about. I mean, there are even quite a few varieties to choose from. The fundamentalist, the emerger, the socially conscientious, each one with their own hairstyle and pop theologians and Bible translations. I mean, you're really free to express yourself and still look Christian. But the problem is, and don't get me wrong, all these outward things, there's nothing inherently wrong with them. I mean, feel free to support your local discount Christian bookstore, but the problem is that all these things can so exteriorize our faith that we forget what's happening inside us. Our faith becomes so carefully groomed and stylized that we let those outward things, the politics and the book of the week and the newest cause or the latest greatest worship album, we let them numb us from ourselves. And one day we're sitting there thinking, you know, I'm getting pretty good at this Christian thing, and we've totally forgotten this mess of a heart that's inside us. And all I'm saying is, nothing that you do for your image is ever going to change your heart. In your heart, that's all God really cares about. I mean, yeah, it's frightening down there, but, you know, don't ignore it. It's dangerous to ignore it. I mean, your heart? That's your eternity.
Boom, 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 boom. You heard the narrator in the video say that it is easy to play Christian. We can wear the t-shirts, we can wear the crosses, we can carry our favorite Christian book, we can carry our Bible, but that doesn't make you a Christian any more than me going and standing in the garage and thinking I'm a car. It is easy to play, but Christianity is more than just an outward appearance. He said it's what's inside, not the external, but it is the internal. It is the heart is the main issue with following Christ. It is a love issue. And that love is not just any love. It is agape love. It is the highest form of love that we have. It is a sacrificial love. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only one and only begotten Son. See, that love there is sacrificial. He sent his one and only Son to die as a sacrifice for us. It is a sacrificial love. Chapter last week, Paul implored us in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, he implored us in verses 1 and 2 to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to be pleasing and holy, because that's our worship for God. Well, I want to take you back to Christmas Day a little bit and just again look at a living example of what it means to be a sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. That though he was rich, yet for his sake he became, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. The one who became poor for our sake set aside the glory and splendor of heaven for us. He set aside his heavenly position. He set aside his heavenly power. He gave it all up to experience fatigue and thirst and pain and especially rejection. Throughout his ministry, he never owned a place of his own. He relied on the generosity of other people. While on the cross, he watched the soldiers gamble for what meager amount of clothes that he had. And at the end, he had no resources left to care for his mother other than to rely on the kindness and compassion of one of his followers. Even in his tomb, it was borrowed. The clothes, the burial cloths were provided by somebody else. The spices for his burial provided by somebody else. He gave up willingly and voluntarily everything as an offering to God on our behalf for our welfare. Again, purely out of love for God. A willing, living sacrifice out of devotion to love for his Father. This is what Paul asks us to do as followers of Christ. Present ourselves as living sacrifices. It's not enough that we believe and are saved, but that we love Him, God, with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And that out of that, we offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice as part of our worship. Well, last week we talked about the beginning of chapter 12 as renewing of our mind and surrendering our will. And I'm real quickly going to go back and hit those before we move on to the rest of the chapter, because it was New Year's Day, and I think some of you offered up your praise last Sunday morning a little bit too late in the morning because of a late night. But how to renew our minds. Well, first thing was take out the trash, and that was tune out anything that wasn't God offering. Spend quiet time with God. Develop a consistent devotional life. Find a devotional that you can just hold on to that appeals to you, that will lead you through your year. Focus on God's promises, and when they happen, rejoice in them. For me, it was, God will provide everything I need. Everything will work out for good, for those who love God, for salvation. Anytime one of those promises that you hold on to comes across, rejoice in them. And then attend church regularly, so that you can fellowship and the teaching can help you to grow spiritually. How do we surrender our wills? Second part of that, through a committed prayer life, where our prayer daily is, not my will, but your will be done. Just like the Lord's Prayer. All right, we want to make sure, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, this living sacrifice part is a little bit more difficult. It's not as easy but let me share with you another verse that'll kind of get us into Romans chapter 12. It's from Galatians chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And I want to use that word serve this morning to kind of lead us into the rest of chapter 3, because some people come to church only to be served. They come to church only for what they can get out of church and not what they can give to church. Christianity is not about what you can get. Christianity is about what you can give. And so this morning we want to use this word to guide us. See, we should come expecting to serve rather than to get. And we should do it through love. Love is an action. It's not something that we say. It's not something that we fall into. Love is something that we do. And as followers of Christ in a body of Christ, love means to serve one another. And we do it in agape fashion, sacrificial love. And we do it not grudgingly or out of duty or responsibility, but because we truly love one another. So if you're following along in your sermon notes, let's look at the letter S, picking up in chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. I think that is a pretty cool statement. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You sit here this morning, hopefully, or with at least the goal of being 100% fully, radically sold out for God. But we only do that by the sheer grace of God. There is not anything that we can do to earn it or done it ourselves, because if we just did it ourselves, we could brag that it was all on us. But listen to the phrases again that we have here. For the grace given, right? Depending on your translation where it says, in accordance with the faith God has distributed, your translation may be seen in accordance with the faith God has given you. See, given, given, given. We do not earn grace. It is a gift of God. And so we have to remember that. Now, as we think about this, you may be already a servant, an encourager, a teacher, administrator. You didn't do that on your own. You were given a gift. And that gift comes from the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, if you would. Now, to each one of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Manifestation means visible expression. So to each one of us, a visible expression of the Holy Spirit in our life has been given to us for the common good. It's not something that we're just supposed to hold on to and do ourselves. The New Living Translation says the spiritual gift has been given to each of us. So every one of us in here have some gift that we have been given by grace. Now, we may have worked at honing those gifts. We may be a teacher, and we've worked at becoming a better teacher or a better musician or a better encourager, but that gift was given to us out of pure favor, God's loving kindness. It's nothing that we deserved or nothing that we earned. And so when we understand that we have been given these gifts by grace, which is reinforced in a moment in verse 6, we can see that we should be using them for the common good. They weren't given to us just to sit in a shelf somewhere, but they were given to use to encourage, to teach, whatever it is, to build up the body of Christ. And they originated with God because of his loving kindness. So let's look at the letter E, if you would. S was sheer grace, if you're following along. E is, if we're going to be living sacrifices, we must employ those gifts that we have been given. Now, Paul uses a great analogy here of the human body. Listen along. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we see, though many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Seven gifts. Now, the cool thing about this is that Paul uses analogy. Remember, he is speaking to the church in Rome that is a great mix of Roman citizens, most likely, and some Jews. Well, the analogy of the human body was already being used by the government to describe the citizen's role in community. So this was a great analogy for those Romans in church because they would have understood what it means because the government had already been using this to speak about the people's role in their citizenship. So seven gifts. Seven is a number in the Bible that means wholeness or complete. So this is not, well, not a complete list. Chapter 12 in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and Ephesians 4 all have lists of gifts that we can look at, but there are seven that he speaks of here. It's kind of a broad list that helps us to understand the role of different parts of the body. Prophesying means speaking the will of God. Ministry or serving means serving others, carrying out commands, right? Carrying out the commands of others. But carrying out the commands of others could very well mean carrying out the command of Christ to go and make disciples and to witness. How well do we do that in following other people and serving God? Teaching is instruction and doctrine. Encouraging is to console, comfort, come to one's aid. Giving or contributing. Notice that in our scripture there is a caveat with that. It says if you're going to give or you're going to contribute, it says do it what? Generously. Do it generously. The original Greek means to do so without hypocrisy. Don't give expecting to get something in return. You give out of love. Do not give for the wrong reasons. Ruling or leading. Now, there are a couple meanings in the Greek for this word. It could be to set over. It could be authority. I like a secondary meaning of the word that says protector or guardian or to care for. I am the leader of my home, which means that my responsibility is to care for my wife and to protect her. As deacons in the church or as leaders in the church, our duty as a church or church leaders is not as much to have authority over or to set above, but to protect the church and to care for those in the church. So leadership. The next one is mercy, to have compassion, to help the afflicted and the wretched. Look after orphans. Look after widows. Look after those who are needy. Are all things that Christ talked about. So if we look at this idea of the body, and don't just think about the limbs, but think about all the systems and the organs. And if one of those systems or organs or limbs begins to fail, that means we have to overcompensate someplace else. One part begins to work harder than another. If we think of this as a body and a part quits serving, that means somebody else has to pick up the load. Somebody else has to do the work. If we don't serve as we were created to do, or if we have never served, we create an undue burden on others in the church, and then pretty soon we have a sick body. Just like when an organ shuts down in the body or another body part fails, we have to overcompensate and the body becomes sick. Now, can the human body overcome some of those systems not working as well as they should? Yes, they can. The body can adapt. It's very adaptable. God made something wonderful. But sooner or later, we start to tax one system over another. Those of you maybe who have had had to have a knee replaced, right? Because you favored that knee for so long, what started to happen to your hip? Now you have hip problems, and so we create more problems. So this idea of the body is extremely, extremely valuable. That if everybody does what they're supposed to do, nobody in the church should ever come to me and go, "I'm just too tired to serve anymore." But that means we all have to play a part. All of us have to employ our gifts as part of offering our body as a living sacrifice to God, as part of our worship. And we do that not because we're required to, but we do it out of real love, which is the R in serve, real love. Listen to verses, let's pick up in verse 9 here. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Wow, we take those. And the word here for love is anupakritos. Anupakritos means without hypocrisy. It means genuine, sincere love, not genuine, simulated love. Love that we have to manufacture. It is a love that's not two-faced or pretending to love when we really don't love somebody. It should be a love that's characterized by a warmth and affection that we have for one another. That kind of love is a real sign that we are growing as disciples of Christ. It is a real sign of being mature Christians. It says, do not be lazy or careless, okay? Keep up your zeal. Do not be careless with that grace or love that God has been given you to share. The word zeal or fervent here, depending on your translation, we find that Greek word only one other place in the Bible, and that is in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, where it talks about boiling over. The word here means boiling over. So what that means is our real love for one another should boil over. It should be so intense, so fierce for one another. And that's the real love that he's talking about here. Now he goes on and he talks about being joyful, keeping the joy. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if we share our joy with somebody else, it is doubled. And if we share our sorrow, it is halved. This is the idea of having family and having a body that we belong to. Being joyful, but yet sharing grief with other people. It says, be patient, right? Be patient with one another. So be steadfast in our love. Be consistent in our love. Faithful or constant in prayer. The meaning here is to be always praying for our church body. Always be praying for the people in our church. Now, we can only have real love when we do the next letter, which is V, which is value other people. We can only really love them if we value them. Again, back to verse 9. Love must be sincere. Verse 13, share with the Lord it's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. We show people we love them when we value them. Christ showed you that your life was of great value to you by going to the cross and dying for your sins. He did that because he loved you. And so we show someone that we value them, that we love them by being generous with our time and our effort and our love for them. One of the goals in being and creating community this year is to make sure that everybody in church is connected somehow to some kind of group, like small groups. We need to develop some more small groups because, let's face it, we don't have a whole lot of room to add new Sunday school classes. We're pretty well maxed out there. And so small groups are going to have to be the way that we get new people integrated into church. Because if we're going to be honest, a church, some of your Sunday school classes have been together for 20 or 30 years. It is hard for somebody new to come in and break into that group and feel a genuine part of the group. Not out of intentionality, but because, you know, you're sitting around, you've been together for so long, and somebody goes, you say, maybe there's a word that you say that everybody understands happened 10 years ago as a joke, and everybody laughs, and the new person's like, what did I miss? And all of a sudden, they feel awkward. If we can get people connected into some kind of group, Sunday school, small group, they are five times, within the first couple of weeks, they are five times more likely to stay connected to our church. So we have to show them, the new people especially, that we value them by creating opportunities for them to become part of our fellowship and to come together. Paul tells us that we have to live in harmony with one another. None of you are too good not to associate with others in the church. Right? God is no respecter of persons. That's one of the very first things that Paul addressed back in chapter 2, verse 11. He said, God doesn't show favoritism to anybody. And if we are truly a family, it shouldn't matter our social status, our financial status, what our jobs are. The literal meaning of the Greek word here means that we think the same toward one another. Right? We think the same toward one another. We need to be of one accord. We may not always agree on everything that we do, but as long as we have a common goal as a church family, we should be in one accord. And the easiest common goal to have is the Great Commission, that we share the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ with everybody that we come across. Nothing else should matter, right? Now hear me. Nothing else should matter if we're all being obedient to sharing the gospel, that we'll be willing to do whatever it takes, short of selling the gospel in an unworthy fashion, to show people that we value them and we love them. So that might mean we need to bring in the wretches. Now think back to one of our most favorite hymns, popular hymns, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. A wretch like me. So when we value other people, that means we value those wretches as well. That we don't see them as a hindrance or a mess or something dirty that we have to clean up. But we value them just as Christ valued them. And one church, I had a longtime church member get a little mad at me, which is nothing new. I have church members get mad at me all the time. But she got mad because she said that we were recruiting the wrong kind of people. Wow. Recruiting the wrong kind of people. And then this church wondered why, over a period of a little more than 10 years, they had declined from 275 down to 95, despite that they had the same pastor for 15 years in a community that had almost doubled in size. Well, why would God bless that church? Why would he waste the effort to bless a church where we're only looking for certain people of certain status? Or we're only looking for a certain kind of people? Wayne Cadero, in his book, The Irresistible Church, says that one of the traits of an irresistible church, not only to people but to God, one that God applauds, is one that connects everything it does to a soul. Now, he doesn't say that everything we do connected to a professional soul. He doesn't say everything we do must be connected to a pretty soul or everything that we do must be connected to a rich soul. He says that everything we do as a church should be connected to a soul, showing everybody in our community that they have value and that they are worthy of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for them. Value other people. Now that means there's a group of people that is really going to be hard to value, right? Let's look at the last E, and that last E says this, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless though, and do not curse. Now look at verses 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So the last E in your sermon note stands for enemies are loved. If we value people, that means we have to value our enemies just like everybody else. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is to you? For even sinners love those who love them. It is easy to love those who love you. That doesn't take much effort. All of us would probably agree from that. I got home from the deacon's retreat yesterday, and I went home and sat in the chair, and Sherry, being a loving wife, says, what do you need? Can I get you something to drink? Is there anything you need? And I said, hey, you can take my boots off. And so she got up and started walking. I'm like, no, you're not taking off my boots. My feet probably stink. But that was love. She was going to do it. It didn't take any effort for her to do that. But man, if you really want to love like Jesus loved, then don't just love those who love you. In Matthew chapter 5 and Luke 6, Jesus says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Here, that love your enemies is not phileo love, which is brotherly love. It is not eros love, which is the love that we should have for our spouses. It is agape love. Again, the highest form of love. Sacrificial love, giving them everything. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I mean, are you kidding me? Come on, Lord. I got to love my enemies? Well, no, he's not kidding. And yes, you got to love your enemies. Jesus says on the cross, what did he do? Those who had put him on the, nailed him to the cross, he's forgiving them. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. If we go back to Romans, we'll find, remember, that we are enemies of Christ when we live in sin. But he forgave us, even to the point of dying on the cross. Any inkling or any thought of revenge as by Christians should be stricken from our lifestyle. It should never even cross our mind. Despite opposition, persecution, even hatred, we should repay that with compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience. Scripture makes it absolutely, perfectly clear that vengeance is God's and God's alone. Now, here's the really cool thing about that. If we will allow God to take care of that for us, God's going to deal with them in a way that's going to be so much better than anything you could ever do. All right? There is nothing that you can do that is going to compare to what God is going to do for that. But when God does it, God's going to bring greater glory to himself. All we do as professed believers of Jesus is when we extract an eye for an eye or vengeance, we demean God. We do nothing to glorify God. When we avoid getting vengeance or getting revenge, we give God time to work in their lives. We give time to God to transform them and to change. Your kindness, gentleness, patience, and bearing with them may be the very thing they need to begin to transform. And in the transformation process, then hopefully they go, wow, man, what I did was really, really wrong. In fact, in one of the commentaries that I was doing and studying this, says that vengeance may break the enemy's spirit, but kindness will break their heart. God will take care of our enemies far better than we can. Now, what I've learned in my life is that when we try to get vengeance, we get maybe a short period of satisfaction. But then soon, that little bit of satisfaction disappears. And then we're left with bitterness, or we're left with unhappiness and sorrow over what has taken place. Two wrongs never make a right. See, we can never overcome evil with evil. We can never overcome somebody else's anger with our own anger. It never works out. And God knows that, and that's why he's given us this plan. Somebody opposes you, persecutes you, makes you angry, offends you, wounds you, love them back. Love them back. Be kind, be gentle, be compassionate. Again, Jesus on the cross asked God to forgive those who had done horrible things to him. Again, not ever going to tell you that it's going to be easy. It is something that all of us have to work at. Living sacrifice is not easy. Serving is not easy. But we were never promised easy when we became Christians. In fact, if it was so easy, everybody would be doing it. But listen to this verse from Mark chapter 10. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, first of all, for even the Son of Man came to be served, not to serve. God could have come down, not in the form of an infant, but as a full-grown king, and demanded to be served, live in a palace, all of those kind of things. But he didn't. He came as a man. The word that's used for serve here is, again, that word which we get from deacon, which means we are to be a servant, to serve, to wait upon, to minister, but not, it's not limited to just deacons. It is something that is commanded to all of us as followers of Christ. We are all called to serve. Now, here's the really cool part that I want to make sure that you understand today, that it's not always easy and not everybody does it. The ultimate sacrifice, listen, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Anybody hear the word all there? No. He came to give his life as a ransom for many because not everybody is going to choose to do the right thing. Not everybody is going to choose to serve because it's not always easy. It's not easy to serve your enemies. It's not easy to serve those who persecute you. But he says, it is a ransom for many, which tells me that not all are going to be ransomed. That there are going to be a group of people who don't get to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. So the one thing that tells me right away is we need to make sure that we are denouncing any teaching that says everybody gets to go to heaven. Scripture is very clear that there is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, trusting in his death on the cross. I'm going to ask you to pray for me tomorrow. I am part of a chaplain's group with the Andover Police Department and Kansas Medical Center, and tomorrow I'm doing my first funeral for a suicide victim, and there's very little evidence of any fruit of Jesus Christ in the life of this family. So I'm going to pray that ask you guys to help me find a way for me to address this issue of suicide gracefully, but also make sure that this family understands that there's only one way to get to heaven. That just because we were good people, just because we donated some money to different charities and things like that, doesn't mean that we all get to go to heaven. It says the ransom for many, not all. It is for those who freely choose to repent, confess of their sins, trust in Jesus as Savior. And so if you are here this morning and you are under the understanding that just because you're a nice person, you're sitting here in church today, you gave some money in the offering, that you're going to make it to heaven, understand that's not true. You have to freely, again, repent of your sins, tell Jesus you're sorry, ask for forgiveness, and then trust in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. If you're here today and you've never done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity here in a little bit to do just that. If you're here today and you're not a part of this church family, when we get ready to sing, I'm going to ask you to make a decision to be a part of this church family, to serve one another. By being an official, you can come to church here as long as you want, but if you want to serve in leadership, you want to serve as a teacher, or any of those things, we ask that you be a member of our church. And that means you come forward and ask to be an official part, a member of our church. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that as well. But please understand that this church, our desire is to reach the world for Jesus Christ, to make an impact in our community. It takes each and every one of us serving one another and serving those outside the church who need to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. And Lord, I would pray that today, that in us as we begin this new year, you would renew in us a spirit of love, of serving one another. And we can only do that by asking you to lead us and guide us. That is by your grace that we can do that. Because we're human, we mess up, we say things, we do things. But by sheer grace, we ask that you would help us to love one another. Pray that you would help us to use our gifts wisely. Pray that we would value all people. Not just those who look like us, not just who are in the same social, financial class, living, but whoever we come across, that we see them as valuable. Because Jesus Christ died. God loved the world, and we must love the world as well. And that includes our enemies, Father. We pray that you would help us, soften our hearts that we may do so. Father, as we get ready to sing, I pray that if there's anybody here who is not trusting in Jesus Christ for eternity, that they could be part of the many, that they would either stand right now, Lord, that we may acknowledge where they are, that they know that Jesus Christ is now their Lord and Savior, that will begin to live as a living sacrifice for them. And I pray, Lord, today that if there's anybody who desires to become a part of our fellowship in the way that we describe membership, Lord, I pray that they would come forward this morning to begin to share in an official capacity in some way. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for loving us and for the grace you shower upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.